The Christian life is a life of walking by faith and not by sight. By faith, the Christian is to make life decisions and live his life according to the Bible. In other words, he is to make life decisions that are based on the principles and promises of God's Word. This was true with the people in the Old Testament, as we see from Hebrews 11. They were people of faith back then, who took God at His Word and then structured their life accordingly. And the same is true today in the New Covenant. We are to be people who walk by faith and not by sight. We follow God's Word. In the opening chapter of the book of Ruth, we see what happens when God's people make decisions and live life based on sight rather than faith. I invite you to turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we have printed it for you in the bulletin. Ruth is the 8th book in the Old Testament. It's an edifying short story, 4 episodes long, totaling about 85 verses. Hear God's Word this morning as I read Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her 2 children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her 2 daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, what would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder, more bitter for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord, for the Almighty, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The circumstances in the life of Elimelech and his family were difficult, as verse 1 indicates. They lived during the time of the judges, when they were ruling. This was a period prior to the monarchy, prior to the people of Israel having a human king, like Saul and David and others that followed. So you're talking about a time between 1365 and 1085 B.C. This was a time of anarchy, where people did basically what they saw fit. And most of the time, that was evil in the sight of God. It was a dark period, a time of rebellion and instability. And just read the book of Judges and you'll get it all there. Horrible time. Very disobedient, rebellious people. So that was one part of the circumstances in Elimelech's life. Famine was another. Apparently, the entire land of Palestine, of Israel, was experiencing a famine. And many believe, as I do, that this was due to Israel's rampant disobedience during the period of the judges. If you read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, you find that one of the covenant curses, curses that were operative in the Mosaic covenant, was one of famine. When God's people rebelled against God repeatedly in an ongoing fashion, weren't repentant, did their own thing, one of the things that God did, one of the judgments that He meted out, was famine. Listen to Deuteronomy 28, 23-24. "The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed." So that was one of the curses that God meted out when His people were obstinate and rebellious, went their own way, did their own thing. And so you have quite an irony here, because Bethlehem, a name that means the house of bread, didn't have any. There was a famine. There was no food in the land. So these were the circumstances in the life of Elimelech and his family. It was a time where this man, as a man of the covenant, was to walk by faith and not by sight. He was to trust his covenant Lord and obey Him. He was to obey his king, and then make decisions that would honor his Lord. Now, Elimelech's name meant, "My God is King." But we see in this first episode that this was not very evident. At this point in Elimelech's life, he was the functional king of his life. He was calling the shots, and he looked at the circumstances in his life, and he made his decision in the midst of those circumstances, a decision that was not based on faith, but on sight. You could almost hear him talking to his wife, Naomi. "Look, Naomi, there's simply no food around here. I love you and I love the kids. So we need to go. I hear there's food in Moab. Let's go. I mean, I'm not going to stand around here and watch you all starve to death. Let's go. Let's pack up and let's go to Moab so that we can have food to eat. Yeah, on the surface, that makes good human sense, doesn't it? Everything's dried up around here. No crops are sprouting. No food. Hungry? If that goes on too long, then there are problems. So let's go to where there's food. Makes good sense. But for these people, at that time period, in the context of the Mosaic Covenant, it was wrong for Elimelech to do that. God had delivered His people graciously out of the land of Egypt, out of a time of slavery, and brought them through the wilderness, after some trouble, obviously, but under the leadership of Joshua and Moses, Moses and Joshua, they got to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, God's special place for His people, where they were to honor Him, and where He would then provide abundantly for them. Elimelech should have stayed right there. He should have repented, encouraged repentance among the people of God, and stayed there waiting for God to provide. But here he walked by sight. He made a judgment based on what was expedient, humanly expedient and convenient, apart from the promises of God, the law that God had clearly given them. And then, if you know anything about Moab, it wasn't a very good place to take your family. You know, if you know anything about its history, its origin stems from Lot and his two daughters and an incestuous relationship. It was a place that the people of God had trouble. The women there gave the men a hard time. And it was a place that didn't honor Yahweh, the covenant Lord. They worshiped Chemosh and other deities. So it wasn't a very wise place to take his family. Elimelech should have stayed put. But he chose to go on ahead, and he made a wrong decision. It really mirrored the kind of decisions that had been made all around him. He did what was right in his own eyes. When you walk by sight and not by faith, you too will make wrong decisions. Like Elimelech, you will make decisions that are expedient. These are decisions that are humanly convenient and practical. Decisions that make, you know, good human logical sense, but are divorced from the Word of God and what God clearly says there. These are the kinds of decisions that those who don't know God make when faced with difficult circumstances. For example, take a wife who says, I'm not at all happy in this marriage. I don't have any feelings for my husband anymore. They're gone. He hurt me about 10 years ago in a big way, and I've never forgotten it. And my feelings dried up back then, and they haven't come back. You know, God loves me and He wants me to be happy, so I'll be happy if I get out of this mess. And the neighbor next door did it. You know, and now, I mean, I run into every now and then. She's happy as can be. She's out from underneath that buffoon. Free! Or take the businessman, the Christian businessman who's hurting business-wise, just not making the money. And he looks around at his competition, and they're all prospering. They're doing great. And he knows what they do, though. They cut the corners, and they do a little cheating here and there. And look how they're doing. And so he reasons. here I am, my bottom line is not too good, and you know, if I go out of business, what pain that's going to be and what harm that's going to cause my family, I'm going to join the crowd. It only makes sense. Look what they do and the outcome. Look what I do and what the outcome is. I'm going to be over here now. This makes sense. These kind of humanly expedient decisions, like the one Elimelech made, are also decisions that are sinful. Not just expedient, humanly expedient, which implies something that is wrong and immoral. They're clearly sinful. Elimelech sinned against God when he stopped trusting him and hightailed it to Moab. Okay? Now, different situation, okay? I can move from Moore, South Carolina, and go to L.A. and have a church there. And it wouldn't necessarily be sin for me to do that. This is a different situation. Like I said earlier, God delivered His people out of Egypt, brought them through the desert, and gave them the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. This was for them. And He would rule over them through His Word, through His laws. And He would bless them as they obeyed. They were to stay there. So Elimelech was wrong. His two boys sinned in marrying the Moabite women. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4 prohibited the people of God from marrying pagans. People who didn't worship Yahweh, but worshiped other gods. These Moabite women did, so these guys were wrong in doing what they did. And the same is true for you. When you make decisions that are not based on the Bible, that are humanly expedient, they're the kinds of decisions everyone else is making because, you know, it seems to work, we're doing what's wrong. We're sinning against God. And these kinds of decisions, what do? I mean, they just draw you further and further away from God. One other thing about these kinds of decisions is that they're decisions that are easy to repeat. Once you start making decisions that are just humanly expedient and so on and so forth, and based upon what's going on outside in the world, it's very easy to repeat over and over and over again. I think that this is what you see with Naomi. Upon the death of her husband, she should have went back to Bethlehem with her people and brought her family back there in obedience to God. But she didn't. Apparently she followed the same line of thinking that her husband had when he made the decision to leave. And you know, it rubbed off with the boys. I mean, who are we going to marry? We're living here. We're 30 years of age, 20 years of age, whatever it was. Who are we going to marry? Well, there's Orpha and there's Ruth. Let's marry them. Makes sense. Who knows when we'll get back to Bethlehem? And then as she and her daughter-in-laws are heading to Bethlehem, what does she counsel them to do? Is it good counsel? Now, commentators go different ways, but you know, for the life of me, I can't see how what she told them was good. Now, she says some nice things. I mean, she had the terminology down to begin with. You know, may God bless you and show His loving kindness on you and all of that. You know, Christians do that too. Things are mixed up. But then she comes out and says, guys, get away from me. Go back to Moab. Go back to Chemosh and your gods. Same line of thinking. She carried it over. And so she was wrong. It was bad advice. And of course, one of the women, one of the daughters-in-law, takes the advice, Orpha, and she heads back to Moab. She thinks just like Elimelech did. You know, yeah, if I go there, no guarantee. I mean, look, this family left there. Why would I go there and not have, you know, a husband and so on and so forth? You know, it makes good sense. I'm heading back to my home. I'm going to worship my God and I'm going to just find a husband there. When these kinds of decisions are made, difficult consequences are experienced. Note the consequences that Elimelech and his family experienced. And these were severe. Very severe. Right? Elimelech, that's a tough name. Elimelech lost his life. Naomi, no husband. Source of protection, provision, he's gone. Now she does have her boys for a few years, but then what happens to them? They die. And so she has no identity anymore. No protection, no provision. What about the future and the land that they owned as a family? All that's in jeopardy. In fact, the line is in jeopardy. As it'll become clear as we move through the book of Ruth. Orpha and Ruth are both childless. And in that Mosaic covenant context, okay, and that's very important to understand, keep it there for a while, okay, that was a sign of God's judgment. At that time, in that Mosaic context. And then, what's the state of Naomi? I mean, she's lost everything. As she says at the end, you know, she went to Moab full, meaning that she had a husband, she had kids, and everything was good. But then she comes back and there's nothing. Her husband's gone. Her boys are dead. What's the result of having made the decision that she did along with her husband and continued with it? She's a bitter old woman. She's a bitter old woman. Now God, you know, she says that God was against her. And as the sovereign God, God was right in the midst of that situation. Okay, we believe that. But they made the faithless decision to not repent, to not stay in Bethlehem and trust God to provide. So, she didn't deal with things as well as she should have, and she became very, very bitter. You know, you and I are not exempt from experiencing negative consequences as a result of bad decisions. Now hear this, okay? You won't experience such physical and tangible blessing and cursing as God's people did in the Mosaic covenant. In the New Covenant, we don't necessarily see a one-to-one correspondence between our faithfulness and abundant physical prosperity or exile or physical judgment due to our unfaithfulness. As Old Testament scholar Ian Duguid says, Israel uniquely experienced these physical blessings and curses as a foreshadowing of the final rewards and judgments to come on the last day. However, folks, there are spiritual ramifications, both positive and negative, that are tied to decisions that you make, that God's involved in. As far as the negative consequences are concerned, think about your relationships. When you choose to respond to someone who has sinned against you by not forgiving them, and actually beyond that, retaliating, you know, you're looking at the situation and man, that person said or did that thing to you and it hurt. And so by sight you say, man, that was mean of them to do that. That really hurt. And then you have these feelings inside and you go, I'm not going to forgive him. And you actually start thinking and plotting, you know, retaliation. That's walking by sight. It's walking according to the flesh. It's walking according to what you feel and desire. That's all wrong. But it's there and you want to do it. You live that way. There are consequences. You will be an angry person. Your relationships will be difficult. That one won't be very good at all. The families are devastated when a spouse gives into temptation and breaks up the marriage. just seems so right. I'm tired of this mess. I want out. I want to be happy. I want to be free. So it just seems right. You know, this is hard. If I get out of it, oh, it's going to be easier. And so you go. And then you leave, you know, children and others that are all broken and not a good thing. And then the businessman who may make more money by adopting unethical practices, he may. But if he's a believer and really trusts God, well, he's a believer. He's got to feel guilty. He's going to walk around with that sense of guilt. And if he keeps going and going and doing the wrong thing, that he's going to have a seared conscience. It's where he's going to be sort of numb to what he's doing. And there's going to be a loss of fellowship with God. And, you know, he may be looking around saying, am I going to get caught? You can become enslaved. That's another example. You can become enslaved to a certain sinful lifestyle. You know, pornography is rampant. You know, you're tempted and you click on the internet and there you are, and then you start. And then the next time no one else is around, you start again. And before you know it, you're just, you know, swimming in the stuff and you can't get yourself out. You at least you think you can't. You feel like you really can't. I've heard all sorts of stories. People who've struggled so much because they made a decision based on sight and not on faith. And it's very hard to get out. It was very hard for them to get out of that mess that they made, Naomi and so on. And like Naomi, as a result of decision after decision that was wrong, not based on faith, not based on God's Word, you too, as of, you know, the circumstances start becoming bad around you and life becomes bitter, you become bitter. And like Naomi, when bitterness takes over, it's like putting a set of dark glasses on. That's all you see. You're blinded to God, anything that God may be doing that's good. You know, it's like it's the opposite of putting rose-colored glasses on, where everything is great all the time. But when bitterness becomes a part of your life, it's not the rose-colored glasses. It's the dark glasses you put on, and you don't see it. Everything is wrong. Everything is not right, even though there's much around you that might be good. Look at what, you know, Naomi had someone called Ruth. As we'll see, I mean, she was committed to stick with her mother-in-law. But she basically, you know, didn't see that. She was blinded by her bitterness. It's an awful thing. Now, when you're in the midst of your wrong decisions and the circumstances of your life aren't very pretty, they're difficult because, oh man, I really messed up. Decisions weren't very good, and now, you know, I'm paying the price, so to speak. You know, when you're in that kind of predicament, you feel pretty hopeless. You know, when you're reaping what you've sown, when you're experiencing God's fatherly discipline, it can be very overwhelming. How do I get out of this? Well, another thing that we learn in this first chapter of Ruth is that God's grace is always present. God's grace is always present in the midst of our wrong decisions. As one author says, grace is a variable that has the power to change everything. God's grace directs the outcomes of decisions and events according to His sovereignty and good purposes for His people. Folks, grace is not always evident on the surface, but it's always there. How so? God's grace is always present in forgiveness. Notice verse 6. Something changes over there in Bethlehem. And they hear about it over in Moab, which was just across the Dead Sea, east. There's food! God has returned and His blessing has come. There's food. In the context of the period of the judges, that would have meant God's people have repented and God has restored His favor and no more famine, food has come. There was forgiveness. When you are living in the midst of your wrong, faithless decisions, don't ever forget that God is near, willing to forgive if you repent. He is a gracious and forgiving God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 86:5, "You, O Lord, are forgiving and good. O Lord, You're abounding in love to all who call upon You." That's your God. He's there, always ready to forgive. And His grace is also present in friendship. And that's what you see here. In the midst of Naomi living in the midst of her faithless decision and its consequences, God blessed her with a loyal daughter-in-law who was tenaciously committed to her to the very end. Listen to this commitment. And she had been, Naomi had tried her best to convince Ruth to go back. But Naomi says, "Stop it. Stop it. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, where you live, that's where I'm going to live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." That's a work of God's grace in that lady's life. God did that. In spite of the wrong decision to go to Moab, God worked in this young lady's life. Many believe this is an expression of her conversion. And God provided Ruth at that moment for Naomi. Friendship, commitment, loyalty in the midst of difficult times. That's what the church is for, in part. When you're having a hard time, don't alienate yourself from others in the Church of Jesus Christ who love you and are committed to you and want to help you and encourage you in the midst of your difficult time and give you guidance of a biblical nature to help you begin to make decisions that are based on faith and not by sight. And that ties in nicely to another form of God's grace, and it's His grace that's found in His sovereign plan. Though Elimelech had led his family in the wrong way, God was at work carrying out His divine plan. He was working even though this faithless decision had been made. He was working it together for the good of Naomi, for Ruth, and for all of God's people, you included. And we'll talk about it in days to come. This book has Romans 8:28 written all over it. And we're going to see that in days to come. Now, all of these gifts of grace mentioned are present to us because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Ruth's identification with and commitment to stick with Naomi to the very end, no matter what, clearly points us to Jesus Christ, who came to identify and stick with us in covenant faithfulness. He willingly, folks, He willingly entered this dark and rebellious world, very much like the world of the judges. He came to it to become one like you and me. And when He did, we learn in Hebrews that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He never made a wrong decision, unlike you and me. His decisions were always based on God's will, the Father's will. He never went to the right or to the left. He was faithful. He trusted His Father. Always made the right decision, even when it meant death. even when it meant death. And he struggled, right, in the garden. On one hand, he didn't want to do that. It was going to be hard to be a sin bearer and then to bear God's wrath. But he made a faithful decision. He honored his father and he went through with it and he died on the cross to pay for all of your faithless, expedient, sinful decisions. Because of his covenant faithfulness and loving kindness toward you, by living a life of faithful decisions and then dying for your unfaithful, sinful decisions, you could be forgiven and saved. As a result, you have the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. And as the kids sang this morning so appropriately, you can't be separated from the love of God. So when you are at your worst, making wrong, faithless decisions, Jesus is near. He is present working in you. He stands ready to forgive you and to grow you in His likeness. You see, for the believer in Christ, God's grace is always the last word. Always the last word. Since this is the case, out of gratitude, make decisions that arise from walking by faith and not by sight, no matter what your circumstances are. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. We know that in your wisdom, you had the book of Ruth written and made part of the canon so that it would teach us, so that it would teach us your will and your ways, so that it would bring conviction to our lives, so that it would correct us in the way of righteousness and discipline us in that way, so that we as your people will be fully equipped to serve you and live for you in life. Thank you for that. And we're grateful that you are a God of grace. And because Christ came and took the curse upon Him for our sin, we can be forgiven, we can be declared right, and we can have your presence with us. And we have your relentless commitment to us when we deserve for you to judge us and put us out of your sight. You don't do that. You work in us. You discipline us in love to draw us closer to you when we're at our worst even. And so we're grateful for that. And help us out of gratitude for your abundant grace and love. Live lives and make decisions that are based on faith. Faith in your word. Faith in your principles. Faith in the promises so abundantly provided for us in the Scriptures. We're thankful that Christ did that in our behalf. And it's in His name that we